The theme of today's message is the servant's prayer. And as I was thinking about that title and using it, I wanted to just pause for a moment and just ask the question of what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? That is the text. Interesting enough, Luke, when he put this his gospel together and wrote these words down and placed them, and we have them as our in our scriptures in our Bible, we realize that there was something at work. And as I've ruminated over this, I thought, love your neighbor as yourself is perhaps, as we know, the person who was asking the question, one of, if not the hardest part of the scriptures that we have in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus said, love God, right? We know right before this, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul. We know he said, love God. We get that part. And perhaps as your preacher, I was reflecting on this week and saying, I think I've hit that one pretty hard. I think people got that one. But Bob, I'm not sure they've got this other one because it's just as important. The other law is as simple as this. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a story that I saw this week about one of those whom we don't always consider as just taking a step forward. It's a high school custodian, and her name was Carolyn Collins, who was working to prepare the facility early in the morning, 5 a.m., and she hears this pounding on the door, right? A loud knock on the cafeteria door. She was working. She went over to the door, and as she opened it, there were two young people she recognized, 5 a.m., and what she discovered was these two young people shared the story. They basically said, can we please come in? Yeah, we know that the school's not going to start for 2 hours, but we've been sleeping with our mother in a car overnight. Well, this hit Carolyn in the heart. She said, the response, obviously, is the oldest of the two said, me and my sister are getting tired of waiting outside. They needed to come in and use the restroom so they could prepare themselves for the day. Right? We've understood. Maybe we've heard stories like this. But this motivated Carolyn Collins. She that said, you know, I think there might be others in our school that have that same trouble. She went to the principal, and of course they had to take it up the line of command to make sure that it was possible. She said, I know there's a place in our school, a custodial closet that we're not using. I'd like permission to clean out that closet and to place items there for some of our students who do not have the basic elements that other students have so that she could get that education as they're working through transitional housing, to get them housing. They were waiting for housing to open up. You know the story. You've heard it before. You've read it in magazines. You hear it. You know that. We're praying for that. That's why we're working with the HEART program, all those kind of things. Small steps. She was able to secure a place, and students began bringing items in to stock that small little closet, so that their fellow students could have resources, right? That's loving your neighbor, isn't it? I don't know of a better place that I can go. Students loving students, custodians taking a step and saying, there's a place. The principal saying, I'm going to take it to the next level and saying, can I get permission to do something that really needs to be done? It makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't that what love your neighbor means? I think it is. That's why we're focused on the theme as we close today. Faith grows here in our hearts. It starts here. We're going to see that in the text today, that it come forward, because what's interesting to me in this text, and some of you have read the scriptures a number of times, you've probably read through Luke, but you know the story that follows this story, Luke placed the story right after love your neighbor as yourself. He placed the parable of the Good Samaritan right after that. No surprise to you, really, is it? That the parable, the story of the one who was going down the road, we'll see as we see unfold in the story, walked right by, but it was the one who was left out of really the responsibility, but said, no, I can do something. In this series, we are reminded that we put our trust and faith in Christ alone. That is where our hope is, our trust. We have no other place to put it. That is the promise of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that Christ is with us in our hearts. And we know, too, that as we think about this, I saw this little statement. It's almost like a poem, but it really is reflective of how we get so busy, which is why I'm doing the series on margin next week. At least it's maybe reflective of me just taking a step back. But I saw this week, and I wanted to lead into it. The world would be better off if people tried to become better. And people would become better if they stopped trying to become better off. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, it didn't stop there, all right? It keeps going on. For when everybody tries to become better off, nobody becomes better off. But when everybody tries to become better, everybody is better off. Wow. I had to sit there in my chair and pause and think about that. I think so much about myself and my own situation that I forget there's a neighbor out there. There's a neighbor that I might need to be aware of and that I could make a difference perhaps in their life. Who is my neighbor? I've not had this happen, but I was out in my front yard yesterday. I've not had this happen. I've had it happen a number of times with male missionaries from the Church of Latter-day Saints, our Mormon friends. But two young women on bicycles, they're college-age students, rode up on their bikes as I'm out there, I'm finishing up cleaning my front yard, the lawn that I have, and they stopped in front of me and said, "Can we help you?" Nobody's ever done that, that I can remember, right? But what an interesting statement. I was finishing up, so I said, no, I think I've got it wrapped up here. But it was a little bit of a shock. I just want to share with you, that was a little bit of a shock. So the question comes up, who is my neighbor? That's exactly what the fellow who was having a conversation with Jesus said. Who is my neighbor? Maybe it's anybody that comes up and talks to us. Maybe that's my neighbor. We need to think about that, don't we? That question doesn't end there. It continues on. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? This is the story of the Good Samaritan. I could go on and read the text. I'm just not going to read it due to time today. But you've heard the story in context before. There's three people that are coming along. One was a Presbyterian elder that came by, and he walked on one side. And then, not to be outdone, on the other side was a Presbyterian pastor. On the other side. Now, I'm making up the stories. It's not in the text, so you're worried. But then came the Samaritan. Now, just to remind you who the Samaritan was. The Samaritan was one from a country that was north of Jerusalem. These folks were left, in a sense, to conduct their people. They had intermarried, and so they had mixed blood, and so the Jews, the Hebrews that had stayed after the great Exodus that had Nebuchadnezzar, and you've heard me talk about that this last summer in the series that we did during the summer, had taken off. They had come back, and those that had intermarried with those that was kind of Nebuchadnezzar's deal were not allowed back into the temple, so they had to have their own place that they could worship. And there was a conflict. There was a difference between them. But it was the Samaritan that had a heart. It says, the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy," Jesus said, "now yes, and go and do the same." Who is your neighbor? The one who showed what? Mercy. That's your neighbor. That's the one who was able to respond in faith. It is, in fact, real love. The Hebrew word for love here is ahava. Actually, read it backwards, but I put it in English for us that are English speakers because some of us are not Hebrew speakers. I am not. I learned enough Hebrew to be dangerous enough to be able to read backwards because it's a Middle Eastern language and they read right to left. We all read left to right. But to make it simple, I want you to think about what it means to think about difference. And to think about how Jesus came to make a difference and to say something quite different to the culture and say, there is a better way. And that better way starts with me. There is a story, again, I bring in this story about a Palestinian pastor who works at a church in Jerusalem. So think about that as you hear me out, okay? He has Palestinian roots. He walks across the border, shows his credentials, his papers each and every day, has to go through that checkpoints. If you know anything about Israel, that's what they do. They have to make sure they know who those folks are. His papers are in good order. He gets through every day, but it's a kind of an opportunity to go through the details. And each and every day he's questioned, and because he has Palestinian roots, they all are stopping him. And he has differences, right? He has differences. But yet he has a heart and a passion. And something happened to him along the way. He said, you know, I'm troubled by this because I came to the passage of the parable of the Good Samaritan and asking the question, who is my neighbor? And I realized that it's the neighbor that I have are the Hebrew-speaking soldiers who do the protection of the border, who cross the checkpoint. Those are the people. He says, it was in that process that I was thinking about, I needed to pay attention. And I had these feelings that were emerging in me. I know Jesus said, I need to love my neighbor as myself, and that was difficult. And as I passed that same street and I saw those soldiers, something happened. And what he did is he got a shirt, just like we did, and he put on it in English, because all of the Hebrew-speaking soldiers in Israel, they can speak English. They learn that in school. So he had this imprint, real love. And then below it, in Hebrew, it was real love. So they had the translation. And so he was building a relationship. And what he noticed when he started wearing this shirt and he was saying a prayer as he was going through the checkpoint was simply this. He said, Lord, let them stop me because I want to have a conversation with them so I can share the love of Christ. You see, he stopped in that moment and said, you know, I can be different. I can get antagonistic towards them because my papers are right. He's a professor at a small school there in Jerusalem of Palestinian. There's a number of Palestinians that live in Jerusalem. We don't want to be ignorant of that. We want to be aware. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters wherever they are who are in Christ. We may not all agree on the solutions, but we have to agree on how we work together. And we can do that by taking a step back and say, can I let love penetrate my heart? Is there a way? So let me suggest two things. We have the choice to choose to love everyone. We limit our love because of our differences. Every way we could find a difference. I don't need to name them. You know what they are. We limit our love because of our differences. We can agree to that. So we choose to love everyone. And we choose to love everyone as well because we limit our love because of our fears. When we name our fears, whatever they are, I'm fearful of the future. I'm fearful of people that are different than me. We can list them. I don't have time this morning, but you can make your own list. You know what they are, perhaps. Maybe you've never thought about it, so I encourage you to take a moment to think about it. What are the fears that you may have? I had a fear when I was in at the conference with all these young people. I was like, why? Because I could just think, if I was a young person, I'd go, what is that old person doing here? Okay, if I were them, that's what I would think. What's he doing here? And then when I talked to a few of them, they found out I was a pastor. They were kind to me. We didn't have those differences. Like, what do you do? Well, I'm glad you're here, pastor. It's good that pastors are here. They can hear this story. They need to know what's happening, right? So we need to step beyond those things that make us uncomfortable and say, that's who it is. So we limit our love because of our differences. We limit our love because of our fears. Those are real. But we're not done yet. Brian McLaren, who is a pastor and author, says it this way. He says, to be truly good means being a good neighbor. And to be a good neighbor means recognizing that there are ultimately no strangers. If our neighbors we build on that. And he doesn't leave it there. He says we can build on that if we choose to step beyond. We have to make that choice. We choose to do what? Everybody is my neighbor. Everybody is my brother and sister. There are no isolated, I noticed this word here, no isolated, and it's not a misprint, monads wounded on the other side of the street. We're all connected. So if one person is hurting, all persons are hurting, right? That's the parable. The parable is we don't want to leave anyone wounded on the side of the road. We want to pick up that pace of saying, no, I need to be here for everyone. And the hardest thing is to say, well, Bob, that means there's too many people, and I can't possibly respond to that. So if you're paying attention to your outline, you know you can already fill in the blank. We need to love everyone. That, of course, is the parable. But I have a choice to say, I'm going to come back to that, to do something else. You will receive power. That's the scripture I left for you. You've heard this before. Luke has written this passage as well. If we were to take both Luke, the gospel, and the book of Acts, they're really compendium. They go together. One follows the other, although in your Bible and my Bible, they don't. The Gospel of John got plucked in there, kind of got stuck in there. But these two go together. Luke, Acts, they go together. The very first chapter, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was right there in the neighborhood. Then all Judea. Notice what Luke does. All Samaria. Interesting, people with differences, people with overwhelming. And then that scripture that tells us to go to the ends of the earth. In the next 250 years before our Bible was actually what we call canonized, you may not have heard that word until there was a group of theologians that got together and put together an agreement. And actually, we can thank Constantine. If you remember studying history, you know that he came into power and he made it a law to say everyone shall become Christians in Rome. If you know your history, that's about 300. There was no organized Bible like this before that. So how did they do it? They had letters of Paul. They had the teaching. The Gospels were there. Those that were learned were sharing that. They didn't have any of those tools. But what's interesting is that something happened. We actually have more believers that came to Christ in the first 300 years before Constantine, God bless him, for making the law. But perhaps it would be better if politicians stayed out of things. Forgive me. Okay. But here, it didn't help the gospel presentation. It expanded so much when the oppression was on. You perhaps have heard that before. Christians were underground because it was against the law to be Christian. And what did that do? If you go to the church today that's growing in China or in Russia, in communist places where it's outlawed, Christianity is outlawed, there's certain churches that are okay, but the underground church flourishes. We don't even know how many people are becoming Christians. We really don't, because it's not official. It's all unofficial. But I will say this. There's a lot of believers that are underground in those places. We should pray for them. And that's what we have power. We have power to choose to love someone. If there's nothing else that you get out of this message, I hope you just take it with you today. To love your neighbor is to choose to love someone. When the Samaritan saw the man's condition, the message, this is from Eugene Peterson's translation, he just said, when he saw what he looked like, I love this artist's way of looking at it when he painted this picture. When he saw it, he just said, I need to move. So we have to make that choice. We choose to love someone, which is why there's hospitals called Good Samaritan Hospital. Ever heard of those? I have. You have too. Isn't it interesting? They look at that problem and say, we don't ask questions. We just treat people. That's what they do. That's exactly what we do. We're called to love someone. The message goes on to say it this way. He gave him first aid, disinfected, and bandaged his wounds, and he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. That's the neighbor. Choosing to love one person at a moment, right there, and said, I will make a difference in that area. And that is following Christ. The reason that we're going to take a look at this next series in the next during the month of October was just an opportunity for us to dig a little deeper about what it means to make room for doing that. If you look at the back of your bulletin, there you'll see lots of opportunities to jump into places that are loving neighbor. That's really what it is. It really wasn't intentional as I think about it, but there are opportunities where you can say, I can make a difference. I can choose to love someone. I can make that step. We have some guests that are going to be coming in as well to offer testimonies. Jan, thank you for setting up some of that information. It's so great to have folks who actually are graduates, in a sense, of the Winter Sanctuary program from last year. We have one coming in to share. I hope you don't miss that week. It will be a thrilling testimony of what God's Spirit can do to reunite a family, to give a person purpose, to say, we can make a difference for a few because it will make an eternal difference. We will discover that. We can do it. I like it when three people are together, you can actually lift it up, right? I saw that. I need to use it. So I just give you an illustration of that. Together, we're better. Together, we can do more. And that really comes down to, as I close the message, because I cannot leave you without an empty blank page on your outline. I need to give you an answer, okay? It's just love as Jesus did. Isn't that what it is? Love like Jesus did. I think it's the hardest commandment in the scripture. Love like Jesus did. John says it best in the scripture below it. As I've loved you, so must you love one another. You don't remember we did a series on the one another's. There's 59 of them in the New Testament. I didn't do 59 sermons, just so you know. But there's 59 of those challenges. And I think that they're so rich that we can just maybe reflect on those. Love as Jesus loved. That's the calling. Truly the servant's prayer. Who is my neighbor? Who am I called to serve? Love as Jesus loved. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you provide a challenge in this scripture. A challenge for us to respond in faith, faith that grows in our heart with compassion for those who need your touch. And Lord, you call us. You call us to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We know that we're called to love you with all of our hearts and minds and souls and strength. We know that. We want to do that. And as we do, we know the next step is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, help us. We cannot do it without your Spirit. We need your Spirit to guide us. Guide us to that neighbor that needs your touch. This day and every day, we pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing the closing hymn together.